Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
To pray, you know, several others with sicknesses and colds and such, please remember to pray for each of these. And so we're going to spend the bulk of our time tonight in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. I'm going to go over to a few places and times over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. But let's open it up by reading chapter 18. When you get down into verse number 17, well, let me do this. Hold your fingers in 2 Kings 18 and go over to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. And as I earlier said, there's a lot of time and attention that is given over to Hezekiah and his reign and his rule. And so even Isaiah has three chapters because, as you can hear from tonight, Isaiah is ministering during the time of Hezekiah. So 2 Chronicles 32, who would read for us, if you will, verse number 1 and 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Who's there? All right, Edwin. Thank you. Obed, would you pray for our lesson tonight, please? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Well, here we are looking at the life of Hezekiah. And in his first few months, remember how old was he when he became king? He was 25. Yeah, 25 years old when he became king. And he was effective in prioritizing the people's way of worshiping God. Remember his father? You can see here Ahaz, who had led the people in idolatry. And Hezekiah, in one of the first orders of business was to do what? What was one of his first orders of business as king? Yeah, get rid of all the idols and rebuild and refurbish the temple and get all the personnel, the priests, the Levites, the singers established in their positions. They held a huge, Passover meal. And the Passover celebration was so wonderful. They extended it for another 7 days. And then we get to this point, and we're looking now at him, and you're wondering, with revival and everything else, and with the land being now prioritized with the worship of God, how long can it last? Because you've seen the cycle of the judges. There were times when they worshiped God, and then they fell into idolatry, and then they were subjugated to oppression from other nations and kings. They cried out to God. They were delivered. And what happened is they ended up going back in that same cycle. Hezekiah really wants to establish the nation as God-fearing, God-honoring people. And he does because he's going to get opportunity. As we see, there's a new Assyrian king, and he's flexing his military muscles. He had defeated the Philistines and defeated the northern kingdom of Israel. He sets his plans and his sights upon Judah. Well, King Hezekiah faces a crisis. What would you do if you'd have this massive military machine on your doorstep? And you've known what they have done to the other nations and to the northern kingdom. What would you do? Well, having put his trust previously in God, it really does help set the stage for him now to keep trusting God in time of trouble. That's exactly what he's going to do. So let's take a look at 3 points tonight in Hezekiah seeking God's help. The very first thing he does, he defends the kingdom. The city of Jerusalem is fortified. You see where it says after these things. Halfway through his reign as king, when you look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13, you see that this is now in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign. He is now 39 years of age. And what is happening? Well, Sennacherib, we're introduced to him. He's a very aggressive military king, and he rules following his father, who is named Sargon. And Sennacherib successfully conquered a northern kingdom. When you look at here, it's about 7 years prior. 722 BC is when the Assyrian army came and overthrew the northern kingdom. So that's not too long. When you look at it in this case, I mean, here is this upstart Sennacherib. And what does he do? Well, he takes some of Judah's defense cities. Now we're going to go over, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 18. And you look at verse 14 down through verse number 17. 18, verses 14 down through 17. Well, it's in verse 13, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fenced cities, and he took them. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. In other words, go back. Don't come any further into our kingdom. That which you put on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Now, where is he going to get this? Verse 15. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. So he took from the temple, which was very well decorated with a lot of gold, silver, bronze, and he also took out of his own personal royal treasury in order to pay him. By the way, when you look at this, here's kind of a map that shows Sennacherib's adventures, if you will, his military campaigns. He comes down on the western side of the Israelite boundary nation right along the Mediterranean Sea. And he's already taken the Philistine territory, and he now has taken Lachish. When you can see, that's right here on this southwestern part, and Libna, and he now sets his sights on Jerusalem. So Hezekiah makes a deal with him to kind of persuade him not to come any further. He pays him. Okay? It's kind of a part of a treaty. We will give X amount of money, and it'll buy us peace. Well, when you think about this, 300 talents of silver, that's about 21,000 pounds. If you do 21,000 pounds times 16 times, I don't know what silver is trading for right now. I could have done the math, but didn't. 30 talents, that's 2,100 pounds of gold, over 2 tons. That's a sizable amount. And so you would think that that would be sufficient enough for Sennacherib to turn and no longer come into his territory. Well, what happens? Look at verse number 17. Well, no. We're going to go back to 2 Chronicles 32. When you go back to 2 Chronicles 32, look at Hezekiah's faith when he really does consider exactly what he's up against. In verses 3 and 4, I know Edwin already read 3. Can you read verse 4 as well, Edwin?
So there was gathered much people together to stop all the fountains, and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying,
Okay, so what would be the purpose of shutting up the wells and stopping off all the water flow? If you don't have water, you're in trouble because your animals are your big military machines, right? Like your donkeys carrying the various supplies and the horses, the cavalry, chariots. If you don't have water, you can't really go into battle. Your men need to be sustained by water as well. And so what they decided to do is make sure that they don't get that. And so what is going on, because he's coming up into the temple area and he's going to seek to protect the temple area. And you can see Hezekiah had shut off all the waters, but he undertook a major project, and that is digging a tunnel under the city as an aqueduct. And so you can see it went through all the limestone and it came right out at the Pool of Siloam. And so he is seeking to protect Israel, protect his kingdom, Judah, protect the temple, protect the people. And then by doing so, he cuts off the water, but that's also going to affect them. So then he seeks to build an aqueduct underneath there. And if you go today, you can actually dig and see where they've actually uncovered Hezekiah's temple. Look at the little note here. This is the view of the open channel from the exit of Hezekiah's tunnel. The Pool of Siloam is just a few feet on the other side of the gate that is seen at the end of the channel. Until 2005, this channel was identified as the Pool of Siloam. But in 2005, the actual pool was uncovered accidentally by a city crew working on the public sewer system. Today, this water flows on toward that pool. In other words, Hezekiah's tunnel, with all the water flow, was kind of kept under wraps until about 2005. And the archaeological work was unearthed as a result of those Department of City Works who were actually working on the sewer. Isn't that something? I believe it is. I believe today there is actually still water that's flowing from the upper portion through the whole tunnel. Yeah, I had another slide, but I didn't show it, where you can actually, I think, tour part of the tunnel. And it's narrow, so only one person can pass through it. But it's cut out through the limestone. Can you imagine the engineering that took place with all of that? But nevertheless, he counsels with all his people. And then in verse number 5, it says, he strengthened himself, built up the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers. Another wall without, that means he's got a double wall. You got the exterior wall, you got an interior wall, and that's one of the best ways that you can defend the city. Because Sennacherib's pretty determined. I mean, if he did all that he did to the other cities, what's he going to do to Jerusalem? And then you go down even further. The Milo and the city of David, he made darts and shields. That means he really started making some weaponry. In verse 6, he set captains of war over the people, gathered together to him in the street at the gate of the city, and spoke comfortably. What does it mean to speak comfortably? Yeah, the word comfortably has the idea, he encouraged them. He exhorted them. He put confidence, he instilled a spiritual confidence in them. And then when you look at verse 7 and 8, who'd read verse 7 and 8 for us? Jack, if you would, verses 7 and 8.
Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid or dismayed. The king of Assyria, serve all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him is an army of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves on the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah.
What does this sound like, and what other person does this sound like to you? Joshua. Hezekiah as a king. Now remember, Hezekiah at age 39 really didn't have a whole lot of military experience. He didn't need much because the nation at this point was relatively at peace. And when Sennacherib comes down, Hezekiah takes it upon himself almost as a military general. Kind of like what our president is. Our president is the basic commander-in-chief. And so he takes it upon himself and he encourages them in the Lord. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. There are more with us than with them. What does he mean by that? Ah, the angelic host. It reminds me of another person, Elisha, whose assistant was with him. And when the army was coming around Samaria, he was alarmed, the assistant. And then Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And he opened his eyes and he could see all around the chariots and the host of angels in battle against the demon forces. And there is a battle going on around us. But thankfully, there is more for us, because 2/3 of the angels are with God and only 1/3 are with Satan. So, and then also we have something else. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We use that verse a lot. And so what Hezekiah does, he tells his troops. Now, the Assyrian army is a formidable foe, outnumbered the Israelites, the Judah people, the warriors, the soldiers. And yet Hezekiah says, don't be afraid of them. We've got God. I think I shared this once before when I was a student, spent a semester down at Bob Jones University, and they had a lot of the sayings of the founder and some of the different statements that were pretty well noted. And I remember in my accounting class above the blackboard, this goes back telling you how far it was, you and God make a majority in any situation. How true that is. You and God make a majority. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And I don't know about you, but those are comforting words. Those are reality words. Those are confident building words. So Hezekiah does this, and now we have to jump back to 2 Kings chapter 18. And here's where we pick it up, where we're going to see what takes place. We're going to stay here for a while. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, Sennacherib is a pretty crafty guy. So he's going to be taking upon himself what you call psyops. You know what psyops are? Psychological operations. It's where you try to get under the skin and demoralize your enemies. From verse 17 all the way down through verse number 36, you're going to see and hear what he says. So in verse 17, the king of Assyria sent Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field, in other words, up where the water supply started. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. So what you have is you have these dignitaries from the Assyrian army. They come forth, and then out from Jerusalem comes forth these three leading elders, individuals who are the dignitaries of Judah. And they're going to have a conversation, hopefully enter some diplomatic type of solution. What do you find here that seems to be a little bit troubling? He just paid how much money to the Assyrians to hightail it and to get out? So much for the trust of your treaty, huh? You know what it goes to show? In the mind and the heart of the unbelieving, you can't trust them. This man, Sennacherib, is really determined to take the entire region for himself, to expand the Assyrian Empire, and to be able to capitalize on his father's previous victories. Sargon was a military giant himself. And even though all this money was paid, he turns against Hezekiah and comes up and is going to fight against the city. You talk about traitorous. You talk about treacherous. That's why at times when we are faced with situations similarly, who do you trust? The only person you can really trust is God. Now, by the way, whoa, let me back up for a minute. I would pray, now let me just clarify. I trust and pray that you and I are individuals of our word. When we give our word and when we make an agreement, we're going to hold to it because we are honest and we are full of integrity and we are decent and we're true to our word. That's not true in this case with Sennacherib. I pray that we're trustworthy people. And the other thing is, be careful when you're making deals with individuals who don't have your best interest at heart. Do you know there are those groups and individual religions that they bind themselves together to the point that if one of theirs is in trouble, they will do whatever is necessary to come alongside and help that one, even if it means killing. You ever hear of the Masonic Lodge? They have ascending degrees, and you have commitments that you make to protect your lodge members no matter what. Oof, it gets pretty treacherous. But here we have Sennacherib, and apparently the treaty that he made, the money that was given to him, doesn't matter. How sad. Well, let's look at it as we go down. It's a lengthy passage of scripture, but who would read some verses 19 all the way down through verse 25? 19 through 25. Who read that for us? All right, Noel. So in this little private meeting, the Assyrian delegates are challenging the Judah delegates. Who are you trusting in? If you're going to appeal to Egypt to get help from you, they're like a broken reed. They're not stable. They're not solid. You're not going to find any strength from them because it's going to be like it pierces your hand. There's no strength there. Ew, if you're going to trust in the Lord. By the way, when you look at the word Lord here, all the way down to verse number 25, capital, he's talking about their God, Jehovah. You're going to trust in Jehovah? Hey, wait a minute. Didn't Hezekiah take down all the altars and all the groves and all those places? He's making a mistake. He's assuming that the idolatry was the religious system of the Jews, and now Hezekiah has taken it all away, and he's made one centralized altar. So all your other places of worship, you only have a singular place. You think that's enough to defend you? Oh, and by the way, if you have enough of men, we'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put men on them and make yourself a cavalry. But even then, we would make mincemeat out of you guys. Oh, and just in case you're wondering, look at verse 25 again. Who does he say? Who do the delegates say has sent them and to come up against Jerusalem? Their God. He says, your God has told us to come up and to take you out. Boy, that's pretty brazen. That's pretty brazen. You know, sometimes this is exactly what the unbelieving can do in their bullying of you and me. Who are you trusting in? Who are you depending upon? Is your God going to help you? Oh, my. Oh, by the way, God told me. Do you ever have people tell you that? God told me this. God told me that. I'm looking and saying, not the God of the Bible, because anything that God says is going to correlate with and correspond to his own word. So the men, the delegates of Judah, verse number 26. Who'd read verse number 26? Who's there for us? Alex, if you would. Yeah. So now they make an appeal, say, hey, ho, guys, don't keep speaking to us in Hebrew, because the people behind us can hear what's going on. We'll delegate and we'll dialogue here in your language. We understand it. What do? No way. Verse 21, but Rabshakeh says unto them, hath my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own waste? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spoke to them, hear the word of the great king of Assyria. He says, I don't care what you guys are going to say. The demoralizing effort continues. The psyops will not stop. Boy. And he lays it on really thick. Thus saith the king, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in Jehovah, saying, Jehovah will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. Then ate every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink you every one out of the waters of your own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen. Don't pay attention. Don't do what Hezekiah is persuading you to do, saying, the Lord will deliver us. What's he asking here, by the way? What's he asking them to do? Surrender. Give up. Give in. Make peace with us. Enter an agreement. But what did God say about making agreements and covenants with foreign pagan nations? Don't you enter into covenant. That goes all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. Don't do it. And then he says, look at, and he promised, you make peace with us, because we're going to take you back to our land. You think you have a land flowing with milk and honey? Wait till you see our land. God said, wait a minute. You belong in your own land. So everything that the king of Assyria is saying and everything to demoralize them has to do with their God. He can't help you. Do with their land, it's not good enough for you. With the people, with your king, he can't help you. You talk about demoralizing. Yeah. 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 He did lie to him. Yes, he did. Which is, again, he's a good, very good corrupt politician. And he doesn't care. You know, the other thing to point out, too, does Sennacherib really care about these people? No. You know what John says about the hireling versus the shepherd? The hireling comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. So Sennacherib is trying to take away their life. He's trying to take away their trust in their God. Who does this sound like what does this sound like going all the way back to the Garden of Eden? Is this not exactly what Satan proposed to Eve? Doubt God, distrust God, put your own stock in yourself. Now he's using Sennacherib as a mouthpiece. Look at verse 33. Have any of the gods of the nations delivered all this land out of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of your hand or out of my hand? Oh, he makes an appeal now. 7 years earlier, has your God delivered Samaria? 722 BC or AD, they were overrun. Boy, you talk about demoralizing. And the people could be thinking, wow, yeah, that's right. Samaria was overrun. Ooh. Goes on. Who are they among all the gods of the countries that had delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should be delivering Jerusalem out of my hand? In other words, if their gods couldn't deliver them, do you think your God is going to deliver you? Let me ask you a question. How do you handle when people pose doubts about you and your relationship with God or the strength of your God? You ever come upon somebody who makes fun of your God and your faith in God or your trust in God? They're out there. It's happening in our world system. They belittle Christians, that we would rather believe in creation by God speaking it into existence as opposed to evolution, whereby the Big Bang occurred and things happened randomly by chance. They will make fun of you if you don't believe that it's okay for man and man to be married, or woman to be married, or if you want to change your gender, or if you want to abort a baby that's in the womb, or all the different things. They will make fun of you. They will laugh. But I know this. Truth will always prevail, and lies will always fail. And the truth of God will stand. And my God is a God of truth. And my salvation is secure. And my heaven is my home. And my Lord is my Lord. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Fear rather him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Continuing on. Who are they among all the gods of the countries that the Lord should deliver them out of my hand? Look at verse 36. Who would read verse 36? What do the people do? Verse 36. All right, Jack. This reminds me of a verse from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 26:4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like unto him. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate, who as a sheep before his slaughter is dumb, he opened not his mouth. It reminds me too of the need for you and I when the Bible says the simple speaks all his mind, but the wise man keeps it until afterwards. You know, there's times where you don't say anything. One of the ways a bully keeps bullying is if he knows he's getting to you. If there's no response, the Bible says where there is no wood, the fire goes out. So they don't answer a word. Verse 37. Edwin, verse 37, if you would, please. So they, what does it mean to tear your clothing? That's a sign of utter grief. That's a sign of tremendous sorrow. And now, chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, covered some with sackcloth. And where does he go? End of verse 1. He goes into the temple. There was somebody else one time that went into the temple, and he went to offer incense. Uzziah. Remember that? And he became leprous. Hezekiah goes into the temple, but he's not going into the holy place, and he's not going where he's not supposed to. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And he sends them with this message. Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children of Israel are come to birth. There's not enough strength to bring it forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that are left. So he sends the messengers to the prophet Isaiah, and he essentially says, pray. While they're on their way, the Sennacheribian delegation had sent letters. They reach Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, by the way, I'm not going to, I guess I could, but what is happening here in this example of humiliation, an example of utter despair, is just the need to earnestly seek God. Because at this point, what else are they going to do? He's made weaponry. He's encouraged his commanders. Sennacherib has now sent a demoralizing message. And as the leader of the people, his resort is not to go out and fight them, it's to pray. And so Isaiah sends a message back. And Isaiah chapter 41, this is 41:10. So do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, uphold you with my right hand. And that is essentially what is written when you look at the remainder of this chapter. In chapter 19, verses 14, you're going to see Hezekiah prays. I'm just going to point this out. It's up on the screen for you. Verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Oh, by the way, Hezekiah receives the letter of the hand of messengers who gave it from Sennacherib, and he read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord. He spread it before the Lord. And the idea there is in the presence of God. Hezekiah says, Lord, O Lord God of Israel, who dwells between the cherubim. What does he mean by that? The presence of God is right behind that veil. Over the Ark of the Covenant, God, your presence is right here. You are not just a far-off God. You are the living God. You are God. Even you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You know what this is? Sennacherib, you can make claim to all the gods of all those nations, but guess what? They aren't even alive. They aren't even real. You made heaven and earth. You're the creator. You're the owner of it all. Lord, bow down your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Do you notice the concentrated effort of his prayer is on defending the integrity of God? It's not so much he demoralized the people, which he was doing. It's not so much that he mocked them, which he was doing. But he was blaspheming and reproaching God. Who did that as well in another battle? Goliath with David? Yeah. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria. He says, Lord, you know it's true. The kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands, both Sargon and Sennacherib, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech, save us out of his hand that, look at it again, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, even you alone. He's asking for victory, not just for the people, but so that God would be known among all the lands. Sennacherib's making a boast of all the gods, his gods. He said, "Though they aren't really gods." And you look at Hezekiah here. This is a prayer. This is not a prayer of a fearful man. This is a prayer of a man who's fearing God. And he wants to see the integrity and the decency of God upheld. You know something? When we pray, we oftentimes pray for what we want, what we like, what we need. That's not a bad thing. But let us prioritize our needs according to glorifying God, exalting God, that God may be known through our lives as the great and powerful, awesome God that He is. That's the way our prayer should be, because these things that we get and the answers to prayer that we have, that's wonderful. But we live and pray and act so that people would know that the true God is the one and only God. The only God. So what happens next? Well, in verse number 20, Isaiah, I put it here for you. I'm going to skip over this because what Isaiah does is he basically sends a message back and says, don't worry. God's got this all under control. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, down in verse number 20, it says, Hezekiah and Isaiah, they cried out to God. And what was the end result? Go down to 2 Kings 19. Look at verse number 20. Let me see here. Verse number 35. Who read verse 35 for us in there? All right, Edwin. I'm sorry, I'm looking at Alex.
And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses.
Look at the answer to prayer. God gives victory without Hezekiah even launching an arrow, without even throwing a spear, without even mounting a horse. Isaiah, Hezekiah, the prayers are being lifted up, and God honors the prayer of these men. So it says, and that night, boy, don't you love the way that God works? The answer doesn't come 2, 3, 4, 5 days later. The answer comes immediately. And the angel of death goes through the camp of the Assyrians. 185,000 warriors are killed. By the way, God does have a death angel. Egyptians learned that. David learned that. Remember, David took a census, which he wasn't supposed to, and the death angel took lives. That's why I think the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a mighty God, of a living God, of a holy God. By the way, folks, this is your God. This is the battles He can fight for you. This is what, now, I don't know that we pray and He's going to knock down 185,000 people. But you know something, what it does go to show? God's going to fight for you. God's going to defend you. God's going to protect. God's going to work on your side against your enemies. And you know, partly this, and I got to point this out, this prayer that Hezekiah makes, it is not just a crisis like in a foxhole prayer. This is the prayer of a man who is already walking with God. This was the prayer of a king who had already established a priority of worshiping and serving and living for God. When you come into a crisis like that, it is good to pray. But what's even better is to be so consistent in your walk with God, in your praying to God, in your knowledge of the Word of God, and you're being yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. You're so filled with God, that when a crisis comes, it's no wonder Hezekiah can pray, not just, oh, please help. No, Lord, yeah, it's of a truth, all these things. But would you work in such a way that there can't be no other explanation than God? So the challenge for us is to be men and women, boys and girls, of such a spiritual integrity and of a spiritual consistency that we're walking with and praying with God just fervently and earnestly. So when a situation of this magnitude would come up, you're ready. You're ready. Well, in closing, as we look at the closing paragraph, Hezekiah's spiritual character is revealed not only how he handled life's crises, but how he handles God's blessings, which is at the end of the passage in chapter 32. What an example he provides. He shows the necessity of depending upon God to help. And may we follow such an example. Any final comments, thoughts, before we wrap it up there? Lengthy passage. I would encourage you to go back and read 2 Chronicles 32, 2 Kings 18 and 19, and mull over it, meditate on it, and to see what a great God we have. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name do we thank you that you are a great and mighty and powerful and personal and living and real and true and unique, transcendent God. And thank you that you work in such a way to magnify yourself. And thank you, Lord, that you work in our lives, that you bring victories that show that you are the great God. Help us ever to walk with you, live for you, and be ready for any crisis that comes, and that we may be trophies of grace for you because of you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you so much. We will dismiss, and let me remind you that on Sunday, we do have our Thanksgiving lunch following the morning service. If you have not yet signed up to help with the meal.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and Truth Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.